First Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we're talking about biblical sexuality and the Greco-Roman world where Paul is writing to here was a cesspool of sexual brokenness just like we live in today. And all the same things that we see today in our society, they experienced in theirs. And Paul addresses this with the church at Thessalonica here in chapter 4. And so what I want us to do today in the few moments we have is just, can we just sit down on the couch in the living room for a few moments and just have a candid conversation about this? Can we do that? That's the way I want us to look at this today. Yes, it's a word from God and from His Word, but I want us just to have a candid conversation. When you study it, do the research. I did a lot of research this past week. Just the stats on sexual brokenness in our country and even in the church are staggering, aren't they? The stats that go with this. Pew Research, great group that researches Christians and churches, and Pew Research Center did a survey and found that half of U.S. Christians, half of the folks that mark themselves as Christian on a survey, say that casual sex, it's in today's world, casual sex between consenting adults is acceptable. Not just a monogamous relationship, which the Bible talks about marriage, right? We're going to talk about that today. One man, one woman for one lifetime. But now within the church, half of the folks who say they're believers say it's okay for folks that are not even romantically involved to have sexual relations. 54% of Christians surveyed today say that homosexuality is not just okay, but should be accepted and affirmed by the church. Pornography, is that a huge problem in our world today? Yeah, and sex trafficking, by the way, goes right alongside of that, whether you realize that or not. But some of the stats on pornography are staggering as well. 12% of the entire internet now is made up of porn sites. 70% of men ages 18 to 34 visit a porn site in a typical month. 25% of search engine requests today are for pornography. Every minute, $184,500 is spent on pornography. Every second, 28,258 people view porn. Every second. 38% of adults surveyed today say porn is morally acceptable. Sexual brokenness is pervasive, isn't it? And back in 2006, which is not that long ago, but back in 2006, the Guttmacher Institute did a survey among adults and found that, listen to this, 95% of adults surveyed had some kind of premarital or extramarital sexual encounter. 95%. So 9 out of every 10 adults either had sex before they got married or has had some kind of extramarital sexual encounter. The reason I say that today, I want you to hear me today. Every one of us, I would dare say every single person in this room this morning, from the platform to the seat, has some kind of circumstance tied to sexual immorality or sexual brokenness. And so what I don't want today to be is, stomp and spit and scream and rail against the culture. No. Today, we need to rest in the grace of God. Come on, church. Would you agree with that today? We need to understand the grace that there is in Christ. We're going to talk about the black and white truth from God's Word about what biblical sexuality is. But even more so today, I want you to know today that shame is not our story. Condemnation is not our story. When we come to Jesus and we confess our sin and our shortcomings, and we bring our hurt and our pain, some of you here, statistically, there's a good number of you here that may have experienced sexual abuse in your life. So maybe your story is hurt and trauma and pain tied to this. Great deep trauma. The good news is that trauma doesn't have to be our story. Brokenness is not our story. When we come to Jesus, we're washed in His blood. We're sanctified, justified, made right with God. We're forgiven of our sin, and God can come in and conquer all that trauma and brokenness in our past. Your past doesn't have to define you. In fact, in Jesus, it doesn't. And so today, I don't want you to feel shamed or condemned or just have guilt heaped on you today. Instead, I want us to come and just run into the arms, the gracious, loving arms of our God today. And just be cleansed. How many of you know that God can restore and reconcile? Come on, somebody. How many of you know that God can redeem brokenness in your past? Yeah, come on. Yeah. How many of you know that God today wants to rewrite the script in your life, mine and all of ours today in this area? And so I just want to preface it with that today. We're going to bookend this thing with grace today. We're going to talk about the law of God, the commands of God. We need that. We got to know. But it is the love of God that draws us to repentance. Transformation takes place when we understand and receive the grace of God in Christ. So let's read together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul writes here and he says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you." So this is an urgent message that he gives to them and to us. He said, "We ask and we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you." Father God, fill this place with Your grace today. Fill this place with Your Holy Spirit. Convict us and change us. Lord, chastise us and comfort us. Father, today we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit and Your love here in such a way, Lord, that we would experience You in a restorative, redemptive, reconciliatory manner today. Draw us into Your presence. Oh, Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Begs a question, doesn't it, in today's culture? What is sexual immorality? We kind of took that for granted, didn't we, in the past in the church, that when we said, you know, abstain from sexual immorality, that we understood in this culture or in the culture what it means. But we've got so many lies out there and so much untruth and misinformation about sexuality and gender and all these things that it begs the question, what is sexual immorality? Well, let's let God's Word speak to this, shall we? Genesis chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife," singular, "they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. That's God's original created design for sexuality, isn't it? Is one man, one woman for one lifetime in the bounds of Christian marriage. We have it from the very, very beginning. God's created order. By the way, Genesis 2, that's before the fall of man, isn't it? That's before sin ever came. So that's God's original design for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says this, let marriage, Christian marriage, one man, one woman for one lifetime, be held in honor among all relationships on this earth. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. So just the two, the husband, the wife, that should be our sexual story and that only. And for God will judge, look at this, the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. Jesus here, referring back to creation, he gives us our statement on gender. Gender is not a psychological construct. It's not a feeling or a simple decision that we make. It's an anatomical, physiological fact. And Mark chapter 10, he says, Jesus, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. So we're made male or female. That's God's design for our life. God's design for your life is not for you to be something or someone else. It's to be who you are, full of Jesus. Come on, church. Ain't that right today? Be who you are, full of Jesus, man. That's God's best for your life. We don't mean that condemning today. There may be some of you here that really deal with gender issues. That is a thing among some of our young people. And so we want to lean into that and have some respectful conversations. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's about being who you are, full of Jesus. That's God's purpose and His design. Some progressives in today's world, even in the church, some progressive folks, even in the church today, try to argue that Jesus never spoke really to sexuality. That Jesus just spoke of love and of peace and of grace, and so therefore we should just love everybody, and we should affirm everyone and everyone's sexual decisions, but that's incorrect, isn't it? Jesus made a very powerful statement about biblical sexual ethic. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman, listen, men, with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Did Jesus up the ante for us there a little bit? Yeah, he took it even beyond the physical act to it starts where? In the heart and the mind. And so Jesus's statement is our hearts and our minds should be pure. And that's what will lead to pure bodies. And so, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, again, another Greco-Roman city, addressing all kinds of sexual brokenness. But look what it says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty sobering statement, isn't it? But the best part of this passage to me is the next part, verse 11. Look what it says. But such were some of you. Come on, does God rewrite the story? Come on, somebody, when we come to Him, does He rewrite the script? He does, doesn't He? Such were some of you. Look at this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what we want the church to look like, isn't it? Sexually broken people whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of God. And so we want the church to become a place. Listen, I hope today that you know that this is a safe place to come with your brokenness. Welcome to the house of the broken. All of us have experienced some kind of brokenness in life. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need Jesus. Come on, church, isn't that right today? We all need Jesus. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, man, listen, the Bible is clear on what biblical sexual ethic is. But when we come to Jesus and we turn from sin and we turn from those ways and we don't allow trauma and hurt and pain to define our life, we come to Christ and He restores and He redeems. He washes us in His blood, cleanses us. We're forgiven, justified, no longer guilty of the crimes of sin, sanctified. Now we're in this process where He is making us more and more like Him. And so God's Word is very clear what biblical sexual ethic is. Now listen to me. So why does it matter? Why is this a big deal? That's really the so what question of this, isn't it? Because there are so many people, even within the church today, that we make light of sexuality. We just kind of brush it off. Like, you know, kids will do what kids do. And, you know, and looking at a little bit of pornography, yeah, it's not that big a deal. And we've just allowed the culture really to desensitize us to the gravity of this. And Paul goes on to tell them here, he says, listen, I'm asking you, I'm urging you, I've got an urgent message for you. This, if you continue in this pattern, it will destroy your life. If you don't give that over to the Lord and don't allow that your past mistakes, if you continue to allow your past to define your present, it will destroy your life. So why does it matter? Let me give you three reasons right here. Paul gives us three reasons why it matters. Number one, our sanctification depends on it. Our sanctification, first of all, depends on it. He uses the word sanctification here. It's a theological term that speaks of a work in progress. In other words, when you get saved, when we give our heart to Jesus, Jesus shed His precious blood for us. The only way we're made right with God is through faith in Him. And it's His resurrection power that gives us victory over all this brokenness we're talking about today. And it's only in Him that we find that victory. And when we place faith in Jesus, we are justified, made right with God, no longer guilty of the crimes of sin. We make the great exchange. All my wrong goes on Jesus, and I get all His right. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good news today? And sanctification now is this relationship I enter with Jesus, whereby, we talked about this last week with the study of God's Word, whereby the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to make us more like the Son of God. That's what sanctification is. It's the process of the Spirit of God making us more like the Son of God through His interaction in life, but also through the study of the Word of God. And so sanctification is that process. Sanctification also speaks directly, listen to this is good today, directly to our new identity in Christ. So He's talking here to some folks who had gone through sexual brokenness in all kinds of different ways, but now they were saved and they had a brand new identity. Aren't you glad when we come to Christ we get a brand new identity? Regeneration. That theological term means you've been born again. Remember, Jesus said you must be born again. In the scriptures, it tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that in Christ we are a new creation. The old, come on somebody, the old is gone. New has come. Regeneration means that's not who I am anymore. Come on, isn't that good news? Justification, again, means that I am made right with God, no longer guilty of the crimes of sin. That's what justification means. Sanctification, again, means I'm a work in progress. Aren't you glad that God's not done with you yet? Come on, somebody. Yeah, hey, and reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. Reconciliation means I was an enemy, now I'm family. And what that means is God is not mad at you today. Isn't that good news? Reconciliation means God's not mad at you because of sexual brokenness. Even if it's in your present life, God's not mad at you today. Know that. And also glorification. That is the ultimate end of our salvation. When we're with Jesus forever and I get a body that doesn't sin anymore. Brand new glorified body. Glorification means nothing, nothing, nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. Isn't that good news today? Come on. Give Him praise. Yeah. Our identity. So He starts right there. He says, listen, This is the will of God. Your sanctification. You've got a brand new identity and God's at work in this. Don't let brokenness be your story. It doesn't have to be. Don't let trauma define who you are. Yes, that may be a part of your past, but aren't you glad it's in the past? Jesus, it's all under the blood, man. It's been washed and justified and sanctified. He says it doesn't have to define you. This stuff does not have to define you. Guys, pornography, which, by the way, one in every six women in our culture today struggle with pornography. That's an interesting stat. But listen, guys, especially today, pornography doesn't have to be your story. By the way, sin is like mold. It grows in the dark. Sin is like mold. It grows in the dark. If you've ever had mold in your house, mold in your basement, and you let it grow, what does it do to your health in that place? Man, it can destroy you. My wife's aunt almost died because they had mold all in their house. They didn't know it. And she kept struggling with all these respiratory issues and had to have multiple surgeries as a result because they had mold in their house. Listen to me, men especially here today. Sin is like mold. It grows in the dark. You got to bring it to the light, man. That's the only way you'll get victory in this. And that's where he goes. He says, first of all, our sanctification depends on it. Okay? You cannot, here you go, let's just take it down to brass tacks. You cannot walk with God and walk in impurity at the same time. You can't walk with God and walk in impurity at the same time. Gnosticism, early New Testament heresy, taught that, well, you can love God in your spirit, but all that material and stuff doesn't matter. Right? Listen, you can live however you want to, just go say some Hail Marys and take communion and you'll be all right. Listen, you can come to church on Sunday and live like a hellion Monday through Saturday, but once saved, always saved, right? Doesn't work that way. We can't walk in impurity and walk with God at the same time. Okay? That's what he's saying here. You can't separate the two. That's why it matters. So our sanctification depends on it, but secondly, our relationships depend on it. All of us in this room this morning that have sexual brokenness as a part of your past, you don't have to answer this out loud. Just answer it in your own heart. Does it affect your relationships now? Yeah. It affects our relationships. Guys, listen to me. If you continue to view pornography and look at those things. All that does is destroy your desire for your bride. It creates this fantasy world in your own mind whereby you now pursue that. And it paints this picture and this facade that no woman can ever fulfill. Not only that, I saw some research this past week on the correlation between viewing pornography and depression. And the two go hand in hand. Why is that? Because dopamine, right? The positive hormone in the body, man, that gets you charged up and fired up, motivated and inspired. Well, self-gratification and pornography causes dopamine release in your body. And what happens is your body begins to suppress that. The more you view pornography, it begins to suppress that dopamine in your body. So now you don't want to get out of bed in the morning. You're not motivated to go throughout the day. It's a part of God's original design for us, that our mind will be pure and filled with Him and filled with desire for your wife if you're married. Single folks, filled with the desire of God and trusting in His plan for your life. By the way, there are some who are called to singleness. If you're here today and you're single, don't think that somehow you are half a person or less of an individual. There are some who are called to be single. Come on now, Jesus, the Apostle Paul. But our relationships depend on it. And so he gives us direction here. Abstain from sexual immorality. The word abstain here speaks of distance. Distance. You have to put distance between you and sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 6 says it like this. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits or woman commits is outside the body. Right? But the one who commits sexual immorality sins against their own body. So he talks about the physical consequences of that. And so abstain. There's got to be some distance there. Young people, listen to me. Don't be out with your boyfriend or girlfriend for hours on end by yourself. It's unwise. Don't put yourself in compromising situations. Guys, if pornography is a thing, and by the way, lust is a thing for every man, then have some accountability on your computer or your phone. You know, there's all kinds of resources out there. Covenant Eyes and Triple X Church and some of these groups that provide free resources. Or you can grab an accountability partner, another guy, and he gets a report of your internet activity. And if there's something that's pornographic, it sends a warning text and red flags and those things into his phone and to his email. It's accountability there. I heard a pastor say one time, I'd rather have beat up guardrails than have none at all. Come on now. I'd rather have beat up guardrails than none at all, because you're going to go off the cliff without the guardrail, right? Guys, listen to me. That little sweet thing at your work, there ain't nothing sweet about that. On that business trip, it's no big deal, man. I need to be kind, and so we can go to dinner just us, or you know, we can go down there and just have a drink together. No big deal. I don't want to be, you know, rude or no. Friend, listen to me. Distance. You got to be smarter than that. The Bible never tells us to trust ourselves in the area of sexual immorality. In fact, the Bible never tells us to trust ourselves, period. Abstinence. Abstain. Romans 13:14, right? Make no provision for the flesh. By the way, parents at home, we have got to lean into these conversations with our kids. Sex cannot be a taboo subject in your home because it is not a taboo subject anywhere else. We got to talk about it. We got to talk about it. We got to lean into it. Couples who cohabitate before they get married and end up getting married are 48% more likely, according to the research, to be divorced. Premarital sex, fornication, these things put incredible insecurity into relationships. It doesn't strengthen it, it weakens it. And again, I hope you hear me today. Man, we're going to end with grace today, but we need to know what God's Word teaches about this. We need to know the consequences of what comes. Because it's a big deal. Our relationships depend on this. But thirdly and lastly today, and then we're going to lean into prayer for a few moments. Thirdly and lastly today, the world needs it. Would you agree with that today, that the world needs to hear testimonies of biblical sexuality? Would you agree with that today?
Yeah.
Absolutely. The world needs it. He goes on to say here that they should not carry themselves in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Gentiles, here's the word ethnos. It speaks to the differing people of the world who do not know Christ. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Look at what Jesus said here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Come on, church. You are the salt of the earth. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. And here it is, verse 16, in the same way, let your light so shine before others that they would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's the life that God's called us to be a little salty for Jesus. The world needs to see young people, but people of every age, who are unwilling to compromise in this area with grace love and respect people who are unwilling to compromise because Jesus is bigger, He's better, He's greater, He's stronger than all that stuff. Thank you so much for tuning in to today's podcast. So glad you could join us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, text Hope Jesus, all one word, text Hope Jesus to 77411. Hope Jesus, 77411. And let me encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. If you hadn't done that already, make sure to hit that subscribe button and share it out. You never know whose life might be changed by simply sharing this message today. So share it out. Okay? And so thank you again for listening in, and we invite you to listen in with us next week.